Testing. Happy New Year, everyone. Akke mashite, omedetou gozaimasu. Kotoshi mo yoroshiku onegai shimasu. Yeah. That's the longest New Year's greeting in the world, I think. It's so long. Takes a while to say. Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Right. Well, my New Year's resolutions are two this year. The first one is to limit the places where I take my smartphone. I took it here on stage with me just to illustrate. I take this to everywhere I go, and I have become too dependent on it. So there are some places this year it will not go with me. I cannot say them here, but it's okay. That's my first resolution. It doesn't really concern you all that much. The second one, I think, concerns everyone here. Don't be too happy when I say it. But my second resolution is to have shorter sermons. Yeah, no amens, so that's good. But yeah, usually my sermons are 40 minutes or 50 minutes long. I aim for 30 minutes, believe it or not. And it becomes 40 or 50 minutes, and that's too long. Some of my favorite preachers and teachers, they can say 3 hours worth in just 30 minutes. And so I think it takes discipline and a lot of, Pastor Kevin's already checking his watch. I've wasted 5 minutes already on my resolutions. So that's enough of that. So hopefully we'll get out of here sooner. Just one real quick thing. The reason why I want to keep the sermon shorter is for discipline, but also sometimes, not today, the testimonies, you know, they go long, sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes 50. And then you put a 50-minute sermon on top of that, and then what happens is we cannot stay as long to chat with each other, to talk to one another, you know, after the service. And so I want to have more time to talk and get to know and just spend time with each other outside of the service. So that's why. Okay, it's enough of that. We go to our theme verse for the year. Romans chapter 1, one verse, but definitely have your Bible open. There'll be a bit of reference in the chapter. So, well, let's read it together. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The very word of God. Amen. The motivation for this chapter and verse for this year, this is our theme verse for the year. What's the motivation? 2 years ago, 2018, we studied the book of Revelation. And the motivation for that was hope. We wanted to focus on the hope that we have in the return of Jesus Christ. We spent the year in Revelation. Last year, we spent the year studying the book of Proverbs, the motivation being yearning for wisdom, a desire for understanding and knowing how life works and having wisdom. What's the motivation for this year? I believe the motivation is joy. The power of the gospel. About 2 months ago, I approached Pastor Hiroshi, and I have a conversation with him every year about that time, November, December, and I say, Pastor Hiroshi, what is your sermon and theme or series going to be next year? And he looked at me, he says, big smile on his face. I want to preach for 1 year about the power of the gospel. And a big smile came on my face because I too was having that same idea. I wanted to preach the gospel very explicitly this year. Pastor Kevin gifted me a wonderful book last year about the King Jesus gospel. And it really deepened my understanding of the Bible and in the gospel itself. And so Pastor Hiroshi, me, we're on the same page. I don't know where Pastor Kevin's going to go this year. He's going to be doing a Miyajima Praise Chapel, so we'll see where he goes with that. But that's where we're going. And so here we are, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is what I call a bagoong verse. There aren't as many Filipinos here today, but the Filipinos know what bagoong means. Bagoong is a shrimp paste that Filipinos use to put in their dishes. It's very potent, very salty, and you only need just a little bit on your food to make it flavorful. If you have vegetables, stir-fry vegetables, some raw vegetables, they got no flavor, put a little bit of bagoong on there, and there's spiciness and saltiness and, you know, shrimp. Okay, anyway, so this verse, chapter 1, verse 16, and also verse 17, this is the theme, the heart, the center of the book of Romans. This two verses, verse 16 and 17, you just put a little bit on there, and it stretches all the way out to 16 chapters on the meaning of the gospel and its power to work transformation in our life. So, just three things. We're focusing on the power of the gospel. How do you know that you are experiencing the power of the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation. Well, let me give you three things real quick. The first is you have an appreciation for the offense of the gospel. Well, second is you'll have an appreciation for the security that the gospel brings. And third, you'll have an appreciation for the salvation that the gospel provides. Those three things are our roadmap. But first, before we do that, what is the gospel? We're going to ask that question and answer it every single time we preach this year. Let me briefly say, it's the story of God saving the world. It's the story of God rescuing people from sin and death through Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of all the earth. That's the gospel. The message, it's the message. Euangelion. Eua in Greek is good. Gelion is message. It's where we get the word angel, angel. And so it's the good or wonderful or stupendous message of God's rescue. That's just a small bit of it. We're going to unpack it all throughout this year. I'm looking forward to it. So, first thing we need to understand how the gospel is powerful and how it works transformation is we understand that it brings offense. You see where it says, I am not ashamed? I am not ashamed. It means maybe other people are ashamed. Other people look at this message that God is rescuing the world, and they say, what's wrong? I'm fine. I don't need to be rescued. I don't need to be saved. I need a good advice to help me live a good life. I don't need a good message. I don't need rescue. You see, the gospel is a message of what God has done and not what we can do to save ourselves. The gospel is God saving us, not we saving ourselves. And that's offensive. And in fact, my plan today and probably throughout this year is to offend pretty much everyone here. So let me begin right now. It will offend the Japanese people, the message of the gospel. Why? Well, I've been here 20 years, and don't get me wrong, I love Japanese people. I love Japan. I married a Japanese person, okay? I begat 6 of them, all right? I have nothing against Japanese people, all right? But Japanese people, their emphasis is their history, their national identity, their family history. And so to look at the gospel or the message of Jesus Christ, then they say, well, I'm Japanese. We're not Christian. We're Buddhist and we're Shinto. And in fact, to become a Christian would mean to give up my family heritage. What would it mean how could I take care of my ancestors, and how could I separate, and how could I throw away everything my family has done for me if I become a Christian? It's offensive, you know. All right, how about the Filipinos? Let me offend some of you here. The Filipinos, whether you would admit it or not, and I got nothing against Filipinos, I am a Filipino. I still have a Filipino passport. And Filipinos, we will not like to admit it, but what we understand is the Filipino society it operates on a class level. There's the upper class and the lower class, the wealthy class, the educated, the well-to-do, the elite, and the lower class. And the gap is very wide. And the gospel says, no. There is value and worth even in those who are of lower class, who have no money, who live on the street. They have as much worth, value, and let me say it, as much authority to speak than the elites and the powerful. The gospel offends Japanese culture by saying, Jesus says, look, if you love your family, you love your mother, your father, your brother, sister more than me, you're not worthy of the kingdom. All right, now that we're uncomfortable, let me keep offending some more people. Let's switch nationalities and let's go to your spirituality, your religion. Okay, the gospel offends religious people. How? There's a story of a young pastor. He's living in a small city, and he meets a woman. He comes to the house of a woman. She's miserable. She lives in a poor mobile home. She has an abusive boyfriend that she lives with. She can't keep her jobs. She's going from one job to the other, and she has terrible relationships. She's estranged from her family. By the way, her name is Joy, but she was absolutely miserable. Yeah. The irony. And so this pastor comes and he's counseling her, and he says the gospel. He just says, look, yes, it's a difficult life. You feel worthless. People treat you as worthless. You're estranged from friends and family. Your own boyfriend is abusive to you. But that's the good news, is that God himself, who made you, loves you enough to rescue you from that. And if you would receive his love, he looks at you with so much love, he'll never love you more than he does now. It could be 100 years, 300 years, 5 million, 10 billion years in eternity, he'll love you the same as he does right now. Would you accept his love? And she said, really? That's all I have to do? I just have to trust him? I just have to believe? I just have to give my life to him? That's it? And he loves me? He accepts me? That's all I have to do? And he says, yes. And she received it, and she was so filled with joy. And the pastor goes and leaves. 1 week later, he goes back to the house, follow up. She's miserable again. He says, "What happened? You were so happy." And she says, "Well, I called my sister. And she's, you know, my sister is this, you know, she's successful. She's a pillar in her community. She has people from church. She hosts a Bible study. She's in the choir. Everybody loves and respects her. Her kids are really good kids, and her husband is this great guy. And I told her what you told me, that the gospel is I just have to trust that Jesus Christ loves me and accepts me, forgives my sins, and that I'm worthy of his love just by receiving his love." And my sister says, "I don't know who that minister is, but I have zero respect for him. How could he? You have to work for this. It's not that easy. You have to discipline yourself, meditate, read the Bible, give, go to church, commit yourself. It's not that easy." She was miserable. The message of God's rescue for sinners is offensive to us religious people who think that we deserve the acceptance of God because of what we do. And the good news is, has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with God. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. Have I offended any religious people here? Because maybe the gospel is too easy for some. Okay, let's move away from the religious folks. Let's go with the educated ones, the sophisticated ones, those of us who have graduated with a degree. We understand things. We know things. We read, and we're worldly, and we understand higher thoughts. And we love to just talk about things, and, "Oh, that's an interesting idea. Oh, that's a great way of looking at things. Oh, that's an interesting worldview." And we'll talk, and we'll talk, and we'll talk, and we'll talk, and nothing changes. We'll just go back to living however we want. Because life is so complex, so nuanced, and there's no, how could you say that there's absolute truth? How could you say that there's an absolute morality that we can judge everything with? There's not just black and white, it's gray and all that. The gospel, God defeating evil, God being a judge of the world and dealing with evil through his son, that's a child's story. It's offensive, really. You're offending my intelligence. Well, that was four categories. We can go on, but I think my time is going to run out, so let me just move on. Listen, this is what I want this year. The gospel offends. The gospel should make you uncomfortable in certain ways. If the gospel is opening your eyes to things that you don't see in yourselves, is making you aware of your weaknesses or your faults, is making you have to face yourself in the mirror, the bad side as well as the good, then the gospel is affecting you. There's power in that. It's the power of God. I want you this year, if you would be honest with God and look at the gospel and see where you are offended, where it's working on. You leave church and you go, I didn't enjoy that message. I really did not. I thought it was, if that happens this year, I'm not trying to make you so offended that you never come back. But let's be clear. If God is making you uncomfortable, that's not a bad thing necessarily. That's the power working. That's the power of the gospel, in that you begin to appreciate the offense of the gospel. Second is you begin to appreciate the security it brings. How it says there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. See where Paul says that? I'm not ashamed. Now, the context. I love taking verses of the Bible way out of context. You know me. I never preach on long passages. I always like to take one verse. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, so the one verse here, I'm not ashamed. If you look at the verse before it, verse 115, okay, Paul is talking to the Romans, and he's saying, Romans, I can't wait to come. I'm eager to come and preach to you the gospel, the good news. You see that? Why Romans? Oh, we're going to get into it this year. This is a little hint. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, there's a whole list of countries. It's called the Table of Nations. You don't have to turn there. But basically, it's all the countries in the known ancient world, from Africa to the Palestinian area to the Arabian Peninsula to Mediterranean Europe, and then a little bit towards Asia. And in the book of Acts, you find that same list of countries where the good news of Jesus Christ is going out to Africa, throughout Arabia, throughout Palestine, it's going east towards Asia, and out northwest towards Greece. Rome was the last place. It's not on that list. And Paul's idea was to take this news to the last place on earth. And he was so eager to do it because he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to do this. He's not ashamed, meaning he was 100% secure. There's nothing in him that you could say, Paul, what about this? And Paul would say, Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. And yet God rescued me. Paul said, my closets are open. Paul says, I've got nothing to hide. You see, the gospel works so deep. The gospel gets right into the foundation of your heart. And the thing about it is, the worse your past, the dirtier your history, the more glory God gets. Now, I don't have a dirty past. I was the good boy. I'll admit it, okay? I was the smart aleck kid from church. The one in Sunday school who knew all the stories, could tell you where the answers were. We had this thing called the sword drill. You know what a sword drill is? Yeah? Okay, for those of you who don't know, that's great. Let me show you what the sword drill. This is the word of God. It's also called the sword of the spirit. Okay? And so the Sunday school teacher would begin a verse from the Bible. They'd say, for God so loved the world. And then all the little children would open their Bible, rip it up, and turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, and say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a drill to tell us, to see how much you've memorized the Bible. It's good for kids, but it's bad for self-righteous little boys who think they're better than everybody, okay? And that's how I grew up, okay? And I had to repent of my self-righteousness, and I had to go to Romans 1:17 to get the righteousness from God and not my own. That's another story for another day. There's others of us. Our history is bad. We've come from some evil places. We've done some evil things. And it's not this. People say, I've made a mistake. I've made some bad decisions in life. There's some people who admit that. And then there's others who would say, nah, I didn't just make mistakes. I purposely did evil things. I did wrong to people. And there's regret over that. And sometimes people don't want to, they'll run away from that. They'll bury it. They'll hide it from their kids. They won't tell their loved ones and they're waiting. And they've got it all deep down and buried down in their gut somewhere, and it's coming out in cancer or skin disease or hair falling out, or I'm not saying if you're bald, you've got something to hide. Nothing to say like that, okay? But it's, you know what I mean? We hide our past. We bury our secrets, right? And the gospel, the good news is that Jesus says, I'm going to come for that. And I'm going to save you from that. And not only this, despite all of that, you are still worth my love. I came to save you from all of that. And the moment you're able to look back, face it honestly, and then give it to me, it's called repentance. It's called confession. There's something powerful about a man or a woman with no secrets. There's something strong about someone who's so secure, they can stand on both feet and say, this is what I've done. This is who I was. But by the grace of God, it's not who I am now. And for the glory of God, that's not what I'm going to. I'm not who I'm going to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. And yes, I was this. I did that. It wasn't a mistake. I purposely did these wrong things. And yet God forgave me. And if God could save me, oh, he could save anybody. And the more dirty and the more ruthless and ugly my past is, the more God gets the glory. Amen? It's the power of the gospel. And you appreciate the security that the gospel gives you. And if you were, and the more and more you're able to bring the confession and the repentance before God, the change, the transformation, the power of God for salvation. Well, what is the salvation? I got to close. The salvation, it's the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God to salvation. I like the translation, the power of God that brings salvation. You appreciate the salvation it provides. What is this salvation? Okay, a lot of you are already thinking salvation from sin, death, hell, the grave, the wrath of God. Great, wonderful. Let me give you two stories, two characters in your Bible. We're going to go over this again and again, Avery, so I can go quickly. One, Noah. If you're starting to read through the Bible in 1 year with us, you've read the story of Noah, Genesis chapter 6 through 9. God made the world. God, as the creator of the world, has every right to decide whether it's good or bad. My son is 10 years old. His birthday was January 2nd. He is a creative type. He loves to make things. We had some extra cardboard lying around just a couple days ago. He made a Darth Vader helmet out of that. I kid you not. Just in 5 minutes, he's like, all right, some tape, some cardboard. Dad, look, dun, 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 dun. Gets out his lightsaber that we got from Pastor Kevin. You know, he's a creator. And we say, oh, Kenzo, that is cool. That's amazing. You are so great. That's an amazing little thing that you made, all that. And he has every right to say, nah, it's not that good. This is not good. This part here is not great. I could choose that. Why? He's the one who made it. He is the judge. God made all of us. God made the earth. God made the universe. He has the right to judge. And so he is judging the world he made in Genesis chapter 6. And there's one man named Noah, and he chose Noah and his family. And he said, Noah, I'm going to destroy this whole world with a flood. But through you, I want you to build an ark. And on that ark, you, your family, and some animals, you know the story. You'll be saved. And through you and through these animals, I'm going to save the rest of this thing that I made. It's the power of God that brings salvation. God brings salvation through the gospel to the whole world. Jesus is the great ark. Jesus is the greater Noah, who through him, we put our trust in him. We enter Christ. We are found in Christ. and we are saved from the judgment of God. That's the gospel. That's half of it, though. That's actually the last half. Okay? Do you see where it says, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile? Do you see that? Everybody hates that. Right? It's the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. Period? No. First to the Jew. Why does it have to be first to the Jew? That's the beauty of it. We're going to get into it this whole year. But let me give you the second character, Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. The world is, again, a big mess. And instead of a flood, instead of bringing fire and brimstone, God says, let me choose the family here. Abraham, I'm going to choose you. Through your family, here's what's going to happen. I know I got 5 minutes left. I'm actually over time, but just go with me, okay? Abraham, through you, your family, the whole world is going to be blessed. I'm going to restore the joy, the love, the greatness, the authority of humankind. I'm going to bring back the goodness that was in Adam through you, Abraham. Through your, and so Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They become Israel. And through them comes this great king named David. And through David, down the line, we have Jesus Christ, who was born, the son of David. And through his death, our sins are forgiven. And through his resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit. Come on now. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to become the new creation, the new Adam. Jesus was the last Adam. He makes us the new creation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the great salvation. The gospel brings change. What is the power of the gospel? It's the effectiveness of God to change our lives. That's what it is. It's this great salvation, first through the Jew, through Abraham, through his descendant, Jesus Christ, and then to us all around the world. We're going to go with that, okay? That's the message of the gospel. That's the power of this great salvation. If you begin to get offended by it, good. If you be able, if you have enough security to face your past through the gospel, better. If you can appreciate the salvation that comes through the story of the whole Bible, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. Lofsky, excuse me, his name was, I have a quote. I want to finish with a quote. It's a Russian guy. His name is Lofsky. I can't remember the first name. He says this: the history of man after the fall is the history of a shipwreck awaiting rescue. But the goal of rescue is not to reach the port of salvation, but for the shipwrecked to continue on a journey where the purpose is unity with God. That's the difference between a transaction and transformation. We all come to church. We all come to God for a transaction. God, here's my problem. Thank you for the solution. God, here's my sin. Thanks for the forgiveness. We have a transaction, and we go on our merry way. And God says, fine, you come to me for a transaction, but I'm coming to you for transformation. Are you with me? The gospel is not about transaction. It's not about, I believe in Jesus, I die, I go to heaven, we're good. No. The gospel is, Jesus comes to change us from the inside out. Okay. Would you believe it today? Would you receive it today? If you do, I would invite you to show us, to show God, show yourself that you believe. We'll transition into the communion, my favorite part. Well, everything's my favorite part, but this is my favorite part. We act out the gospel, the bread and the cup, the body and the blood. All right? And so as we meditate on that, we read a passage from Isaiah chapter 53, remembering Christ and his sacrifice for us. We're going to read it, and then I'll invite you to come take the bread and the cup, and we'll take our communion together. Shall we read Isaiah 53? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted.